Thank you, brother. Well, praise the Lord. There must be a lot of sin in your life because the clouds just came in as y'all came in. It was sunny and beautiful at the first service, so I'm praying for you. It's good to see you. You thought we were done with the cold weather, didn't you? I did too. It's good to see you in the house of God. You made it. No telling what you had to go through to get here, because, you know, Satan doesn't exactly want you here. So you get up sometimes and you have a knockdown drag out with your spouse and you wonder, how in the world could that happen on Sunday? How now can we go to church and act holy when we've been yelling at each other? Well, you just come on. The kids are out of control. You've had such a week. You're all tarred out. Feel like you've been ironing all day long with a cold iron on a low ironing board in high heels. But you're here. Now, we don't have to pray that God meet us here. He's here. He's ready to meet you. In fact, I'm just an instrument. He could use me. He might not. Chances are He will. So I hope you're listening. He'll speak to your heart. There'll be things that I didn't plan to say that I'll say, things that I was going to say and don't, things that'll be unique in every service. That's just the way God works, and it never ceases to amaze me the things that people link onto oftentimes was nothing that I planned. And I asked God about that. I said, I worked very hard on this. Couldn't it be within the scheme? And God says, no, we transcend you, Steve. And you ought to be glad about that. So as I preach the Word of God, which, remember, this doesn't simply contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God, I'm praying that God's going to speak to your heart through it in the particularities of your existence that no one understands but you and God. One of the things you got to get a hold of is that you can't allow anybody ultimately to be your mother because you have your own walk with God. There are things that synthesize our faith, but how that will be expressed in each of you is unique because there's not two of you alike in here. There's not even two of you alike in here that perceive all divine things in the same way. But I want you to know you're going to be presented with the truth of Jesus Christ, and you can encounter the living God right here, right now, in this service today. Do you believe that? Well, then I would stand in honor of the Word of God and turn to 1 John as we complete our study through this great epistle. Let me commend you for your diligence in this study and your prayers. And I hope that it has been as life-changing for you as it has been for me. We will be reading in 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 18 and concluding this epistle. The Word of God reads as follows. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Now, you better appreciate that NIV translation that brings out the present tense in the Greek, which is the continuous sense. Because if you have a King James, likely it says, we know that anyone born of God does not sin. And you better hope that's not the case. No, does not continue to sin, live a lifestyle of sin, can't do it and be born of God. Why? Because the one who was born of God, of course, Jesus Christ, keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Interestingly, in the initial NIV translation that occurred in 1978, this was translated, cannot touch him. And I often wondered what that meant, and now I believe I do understand that it's been smoothed out in this latter English translation gloss. In verse 19, the Bible says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at this affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ in this next sentence. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Father, in the name of Jesus, we do bow down and worship You. You are God. You are good, and You're good all the time. Your manifold presence is here. The reality of Your glory, Your beauty, Your magnificence. And God, You are our infinite Father, and we are Your finite children. We're not a good people, but we're Yours. And we praise You for that. We dare to believe as we gather together as believers, celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a special presence of God within and without, that we can actually, through the mediums that are here today, the Word of God, the worship of God, through listening, that God Himself can encounter us. That is our hope, our prayer, and our belief. So speak to us as only You can. And as is always the case, we do pray that You forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. I had a good friend that returned from a prayer conference, having heard a speaker that was incredibly dynamic, because this man truly and genuinely was a man of prayer. I was looking forward to reading the books. I read four of them in a couple of days, and let me tell you, I was not impressed. The reason being, there was a focus on confession of sin unlike anything I've ever seen. Now, before you count me off as a heretic, let me tell you that I take my sin very seriously in my life, deal with it continuously. I don't need you to be my mother telling me how to confess my sin, because quite frankly, I live a life of repentance every day. And the reason I confess my sin is to get free. I just acknowledge it and lift it up to Him continuously throughout every day, because I am broken and I need the healing power of His grace. Confession of sin is a path to liberation, not something I need to dread and fear and stay in bondage to. You see, we are guilt manipulated enough. We are shame based enough. When you are a perfectionist, neurotically like I am, you've got to be very careful dissecting your insides to the nth degree. Because quite frankly, if I had followed the rules of all that He stated, all I would do would be confessing sin. And as important as that aspect is of our prayer life, there is the moving beyond and embracing God in all He is. But it did give me occasion to think about what is demanded upon us as Christians when we think of holiness and righteousness and obedience. And I want to begin today's sermon with trying to probe the answer to the question, why even bother? For instance, I would like to submit to you that if I am angry, why not just stay mad? Why can't I hurt those who hurt me? Why do I have to apologize for bad-mouthing somebody who's been bad-mouthing me? Why can't I write somebody off who has written me off? Why can't you ever get used to using foul language, even when you're mad? Why can't you return to the life you once knew? When you hear the whistle of your pressure cooker life, why not stay stoned? Why did my Christian friend, who went on a 3-month alcohol binge because he caught his wife in the act of adultery, why could he not go beyond those 3 months and eventually, in his heartbreak, repented and came home? Why do I have to come to this church when I don't want to be here anymore? Well, I'll tell you why. Because when you belong to Him, you can't belong to things which no longer belong to those who belong to Him. You see, Jesus owns you. You belong to Him. He is with you, and you cannot continue in a life away from Him because you belong to Him. Jesus takes care of His own, and I'm here to flat-footedly state today, He keeps His own safe from continuing a lifestyle of sin. Now, what does it say in verse 18? We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe. He lives within you and keeps you safe in His rescue operation of keeping you from continuing in a habitual lifestyle of sin. For you think pagans are miserable because they sin and don't know Christ? They're not even to be compared to Christians who are saved and trying to live in a life of sin. You've never known hell until you try that, and you're going to find out what I'm teaching you today. You can't do it anyway, because for a Christian trying to live in sin is like bungee jumping. You might go forward for a while, but friend, the cords of God's love will snap you back into that intimate love relationship with Him. Glory be to God. You think you keep on keeping on because of you? You think you're going to make it to the end because of you? Do you think you don't go off in a continuous rebellion and never return because of you? No, it's because those who belong to Him cannot continue to sin because God takes care of His own. If you're in Christ, you belong to Him. And Jesus keeps His own safe from sin, but He also keeps them safe from Satan. Look in verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe. Watch this. And the evil one cannot harm him. I remember in the earlier NIV, cannot touch him. I remember the great old preacher Paul Bilheimer, I don't know if you remember him, said that nothing intrinsically evil could touch a child of God. Now, I wasn't quite sure of what he meant. When the NIV translator smoothed out this translation, I believe I figured out what's going on here. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan might be able to hurt you, but he will never be able to harm you. There's all the difference in the world in you being able to hurt me and you being able to harm me. Now, make no mistake about it. Satan can put a hurting on you. Satan can attack your mind. Satan can attack your conscience. Satan can attack your emotions. Satan can even attack your body, but he cannot ultimately harm you. Now, notice what I didn't say in there is will. I'm going to tell you something most Christians do not realize because they don't study personal spiritual reality like they ought to. This is very, very important for you to understand in your temptation when Satan's coming at you and trying to draw you into temptation. Satan cannot control your will. Satan cannot come in and force you through coercion of some sort to make you decide for him and do something. Every single time he must get you to consent and be willing to do his bidding in your life. You see, this is why Satan parades around like an angel of light. This is why he has to use deception, because he cannot directly subvert the will. He must come at you through deception in the mind, in the conscience, in emotions, in the body, so that you will consent to what he's doing, thus give in, succumb to temptation, and allow him to do his bidding. Satan can hurt you, but he never can harm you, because, ladies and gentlemen, for anybody or anything to harm you, one must be able to do permanent damage. And I'm here to tell you today, Satan cannot do permanent damage to the child of God. I've got Christians all the time that are intimidated by Satan. I always come up and warn me, you better watch this, you better watch that. Satan this, Satan that. I'm not afraid of Satan. Greater is He that's in me and He's in the world. Satan can do all kinds of things to me. He can devastate my life, but ultimately he can't harm me because I'm in the hands of God. He cannot get at me. He will not ultimately harm a hair on my bushy head. Now, if you don't believe that, you listen to me as I read this and see if you'll repent according to the Word of God. Listen to what Jesus Himself said about His followers. He said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He might be able to hurt you, but He cannot harm you. How many of you remember those smallpox vaccinations in the arm? Remember that? Imagine going up that guy the day you got it and saying, hey, is this going to hurt? Now, if he's not a liar, he's going to say, yeah, it's going to hurt. But it won't do you permanent damage. As a matter of fact, it's going to do you permanent good. Now, listen very carefully. If you think Satan is any more than a boot camp or a sergeant in God's boot camp of your spiritual development, you have given him credit for more power than he has. Satan must submit to God. God has authority over Satan. And even when God allows him to hurt you, it's for redemptive purposes, so that there is nothing irredeemable in the life of the child of God. You belong to him. And your Lord and Savior that lives within keeps you safe from sin and keeps you safe from Satan. But while he can ultimately harm a beautiful hair on your precious head, the world remains firmly in Satan's grip. Now look in verse 19. Very interesting phrase here in the original. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now listen. When you're bringing your children to church, and you are wondering if they're getting anything out of this, especially when it comes to adult church, and they say something like, my kids do to me, Daddy, do we have to go listen to you preach today? Don't worry about it. Bring them on. I can remember as a little boy having to go to church, and my dad, between Sunday school and preaching, made us go to the bathroom whether we had to go or not, because he knew the plan. Daddy, I got to go to the bathroom about halfway through. We had it scheduled. And I would get my bulletin, and I would draw pictures until I got tired, and then I would fall over on his lap and go to sleep, safe in the arms of my father. One time, as a little boy, I was filling it out, and I fell over in my father's lap to go to sleep, had me a good little nap as the preacher droned on about the Amalekites. And then I opened up my eyes, and I don't know who that man was, but it wasn't my father. I jumped up, freaked out, and I thought about that. Imagine, I thought I was sleeping safely in the lap of my father, when in reality I was in the lap of a complete stranger. It's the picture of this world. They are lying in the lap of Satan and don't even know it. I want you to listen to what my good friend John Stott says, and now your good friend as well. It is not pictured as struggling, the church or the world is not pictured as struggling vigorously to be free, but as quietly lying, perhaps even unconsciously asleep in the embrace of Satan. That's the world you live in. And you're the light. At my last church, when Danielle was just a little thing and Caleb was just walking around, I used to love to go to the lake and let him feed ducks. If you ever watch ducks, a very gratuitous animal. If you ever just want to observe something, you're trying to figure out what good they're for and just the recipients of sheer grace, go watch ducks. It's an amazing therapeutic reality. And so my boy loved to go and feed the ducks. Now Caleb, much like his mother, is hard-headed. And I told him, she'll get me after the service, Watch, be careful, don't get too close to the lake because you'll fall in. He kept edging ever closer to the edge of it. I don't care how many times I told him, he kept edging closer. What do you think eventually happened? He fell in. And the moral of the story is this. When feeding ducks, be careful how close you get to the lake or you're going to fall in. That's the tension the Christian faces in this world. Feeding pagans the Word of God while not falling into the world. This is the tension. Being in the world while not being of the world. Trying to convert the world without being conformed to the world. Building bridges of friendship to evangelize, not building bridges of friendships to compromise. The tension that believers live in this world, is being held in the hand of God while trying to rescue pagans who are firmly gripped by the hand of Satan. Now you belong to Him. And Jesus lives in you as Lord and Savior. He keeps you safe from sin. He keeps you safe from Satan. But He also keeps you safe from seduction. And John brings this out in verse 20. For a teacher of the Word of God, this is probably one of the most precious verses I know of. He says, "We know also that the Son of God has come," and watch what He has done. "He has given us," His born-again ones, "understanding." And here's the Haina clause in the Greek. For what purpose? "So that we may know Him in experiential knowledge, who is true, and we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." In my last pastorate, one of the guys that I respected more than any other in the church was a man named Tom Worley. Tom was an absolute genius, an amazing whiz at computers. He was an unbelievable Bible teacher. He had held every leadership post in the church while I was there. And just esteem Tom, love Tom to death. His opinion certainly mattered. And at the end of my time there, I'd been there 8 years, and I was coming to be the pastor at Temple Baptist Church. He said something to me that I'll never forget. And just, I don't know how he could have said anything that blessed me more. I remember I told Johnny one time, our drummer, that you don't just beat the drums, you play them. And he says, "I'll tell you something, you don't know what a compliment that is." But Tom came up to me, took my hand, looked me dead in the eye, and he says, "I want you to know something. I've been with you all 8 years here. And out of all the things that have lulled at Macedonia through the years, your preaching has never missed a beat." I don't know if everybody agrees with that. I don't even know if you agree with it who've been here for some time. And I certainly don't care whether or not you think this is some kind of self-aggrandizement. I need an illustration, and so I'm using it. I'm telling you that this brother said something to me that lit my fire. Now, I thought about that. If my preaching didn't slip, or if it doesn't slip, outside of exclusively being by the grace of God, let me tell you why that is. I am terrified of leading people astray. Billy Graham was asked one time, "Are you afraid of anything?" He says, "Yes." And they said, "What is it?" "I'm afraid that people will be led astray by something I teach or do." If you're a teacher and that's not your concern, you better get on your face before God and get right. Another concern I have, and I get hives, I admit it, and I go overboard sometimes, is I have a prophetic nature in me, and I fear you being deceived by truth as well. So when people are walking up, knocking on your doors, riding bicycles, getting off and getting up there, when you're reading books, when you're watching the stuff on television, I want you to know I very much care about whether or not you hear the truth or not and whether or not you're being deceived. That is tantamount to me. And so, can you imagine what a verse like this does to a man like me? Because he says, "We know that the Son of God has come, and Jesus Himself within you has given you understanding," His wisdom, revelatory knowledge, "so that you may know Him who is true," getting you to go to Christ. You can recognize the truth, repent, and respond to it. "And you are even in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." I guess Blackaby was correct. He said that an encounter with truth is an encounter with God. Because an encounter with truth is not an encounter with a concept. It's an encounter with a person, because truth is a person. You need some scripture? Jesus said, I am, go ahead, truth. Truth. Praise the Lord. Well, I guess it should be pretty obvious right now that if you're in Christ, you belong to Him. You've had it. You're His. Get used to it. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, you cannot belong to anybody or anything else. Yes, in His person He lives within you and keeps you safe from sin and Satan and seduction, praise the Lord. But now that He is in you, by virtue of the power of His might, you must keep yourself free from idols. Verse 21. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Do we need to repent of any idols here today? What kind of idols? Myself? Is it you? What you do? Is your work? A relationship? A vocation? What has captured the essence and passion of your heart around which everything else evolves? Whatever it is, it's an idol. God doesn't share His throne, folks. Not at all. And when you belong to Him, you can't belong to anything or anybody else. It's that simple. Most of us have to work. But when you belong to Him, you work to live, not live to work. Because when you belong to Him, you can't belong to anybody or anything else. I like to play, do you? I work hard, but let me tell you something. I'm good at vacations too. I have fun on them too. But when you belong to Him, you play to live. You don't live to play. Because when you belong to Him, you can't belong to anybody or anything else. Most of us try to reasonably take care of ourselves. But those who belong to Him take care of themselves to live, not live to take care of themselves. Because when you belong to Him, you can't belong to anybody or anything else. You know what the greatest thing you're having to overcome in your life, and God is relentless in this pursuit, and I know this from personal experience. God will not stop until you stop trying to manage the affairs of your life. And when you talk about God's will versus your will is nothing more, nothing less. I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it. And God's going to break that. You just mark my words on that. And you don't like fear and discomfort, and so you begin managing the affairs of your life, usually the opinions others have of you, because you have a desired end that you're tired of waiting on God to meet, or you're getting sick and tired of not being able to discern what God wants, and you're going to take matters in your own hands and manage it for yourself. Well, good luck, because if you belong to Him, He will break you until He breaks you in two, and then you'll be able to embrace Him who is the chief executive in charge of your life. And when you get into that, you're going to wonder, why in the world has this ever been a struggle? And any of you heard of George Mueller? Well, great. This illustration is going to be wonderful, isn't it? George Mueller was known as a man of faith. Incredible man of faith. Literally raised millions of dollars for orphans. Thought it was an insult to his faith in God to ask anybody or to demonstrate to anybody his needs. Never asked for a dime. Would get on his face and pray, God, I need your sustenance to provide for these kids. And God did it. Did you know that sometimes he went to bed the night before with no breakfast for those children the next morning unless God came through? Did not let his need know. Now, you got to be led to do that. I'm not advising all of us to do that. Pray, and some mysterious way, boxes of food would be on the porch in the morning, and he, to this day, doesn't know where it's from. He had prayed 47 years for a soul to give their heart to Jesus Christ, and just before he died, a man asked him, said, "Look, George, you've prayed for 47 years for this soul to be saved. Have you given up because it looks like your life is over?" He said, "No, a million times no." And so they said, "Do you actually believe he's going to be saved?" "Of course. How could it be any other way?" That's a man after my own heart. Did he get saved during his lifetime? No. But George Mueller died, and guess what happened after his death? The man got saved. Pretty profound dude. And so they were wanting to know, what is the secret of your great faith? I've tried to live by this myself. I want you to listen carefully, because these are George Mueller's words himself. "There was a day when I died, utterly died. Died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will, died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." George Mueller had learned what I'm trying to teach you today. Those who belong to Jesus Christ cannot belong to anybody or anything else. In the words of Dragnet, that's the facts, ma'am. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, we belong to you. Today we repent of anybody or anything that has been an idol that has stood into the way of our adoration and life with you. That is the invitation. Turning away and a turning to. Hallelujah. That we do belong to you and can belong to you. Take this time, Father, and move as you sovereignly determine. And all of God's people said, amen.